This morning, again, I'm glad you're here, and we're going to continue our series on living a life of stewardship. But before we open God's Word and see what He has for us this morning about our lives as stewards, I want to share with you something that has been on my heart almost from the beginning of this series. I believe one of the most difficult aspects of living as a Christ follower today is to not fall into this perspective. The perspective of this, I must do this or that because it's what I should do. I must do this or that because this is what I should do to please God. It seems that at times we've turned most every aspect of our lives as Christians into a performance-oriented task. I do this because this is what God wants me to do. I do this and He will bless me if I do that. Living life, a life of stewardship, is so much more than looking good in God's eyes because we do this or that. Stewardship for Christ followers is an act of love. It's an act of worship because God saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved. That's why we want to be good stewards. That's our motivation, because we love Him dearly. Stewardship is a heart attitude that reveals itself through a life dedicated to learning more and more each day how to live for the glory of the one that saved us. We're stewards because it's a privilege to be a steward. It's not just something that we have to do because God's got our arms twisted behind our backs. We grow in our ability to be good stewards of God's Word, of the Gospel, as we grow more and more in love with Him, as we begin to adore Him more and more, as we understand our sinful depravity, as we grow in our knowledge of God's saving grace, as we experience His abundant mercy, we desire more and more to be stewards of the resources God has given us for His kingdom, for His glory, for His gospel, and whatever we receive is just icing on the cake. We find ourselves to be willingly, joyfully offering every part of our lives as living sacrifices to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a steward. Taking our lives and laying it out before God and saying, Lord, there is no part of my life that we don't want you to be in control of. There is no part of my life that I don't want to offer to you as your steward to take care of for your kingdom and for your glory. And then we also rejoice when we failed. And then we turn to God in repentance and He forgives us. Amen? Because we are not going to live those lives of stewards perfectly, but we have a God who says, listen, I know that and I provided for that. Your sins are as far as from the east and the west, and you can come to me and you can confess your sins and I am able to forgive you and I want to forgive you. And then let's move on and let's work at becoming better stewards. I pray that as we continue this series, we would look at each stewardship that we look at as an opportunity to worship and joyfully serve our Savior instead of just something we have to do because we call ourselves Christians. This morning, we're going to look at the stewardship of finances. Are y'all ready? I'm going to... It's going to hurt. But we're not getting into the really hurtful part until next week. All right? Because next week we're going to talk about finances again, but we're going to specifically look at what is meant by giving. Okay? But this is kind of the precursor to that. We're going to look at finances. Jesus and other New Testament writers address finances and money often. And we find that wisdom books like Proverbs also speak often about the wise and foolish management of finances and money. I believe that this one stewardship is one of the most difficult for us because it's easy to drift into our culture's perspective of what good stewardship is. You see, good stewardship, from the world's point of view, is often more than not self-centered and materialistic. I'm a good steward so I can have more, or so I can do more, or so that I can live in a certain way more. It's easy for us to find security and our identity wrapped up in our finances. Our security is based on how much we have in our accounts instead of our Savior's promises that He will provide all of our needs. If God puts situations in our lives or gives us opportunities to bless others that are in need, and our savings account falls a little bit too low, then we start having that angst inside of our hearts, and we go, well, I don't know. What about, and what about, and what about? And God says, I already told you, I promised you that I'd meet your needs. What are you worried about? Our security is not based on how much we have in our accounts. It's based on God's promise that He will meet our needs. Our identity is often wrapped up in what kind of car we drive, what neighborhood we can afford to for housing, what kind of clothes we can afford, instead of seeing ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ who have been redeemed from our sins. Our identity is, I'm a Christ follower first and foremost. I'm not a man who is a Christ follower or a woman who is a Christ follower. I'm not a, no adjective before that. No identity moniker before that. I am identified as a Christ follower. That's who I am. That's who I see myself. That's how I live. That's why I breathe. Our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is wise for all of us to know God's basic principles of financial stewardship so that we can better resist the drift towards the world's perspective of what it means to be a financially good steward. And so let's just look at a few of these basic principles. First is God's principle of financial stewardship. Okay, we must remember again, over and over and over, that God owns everything. That's the beginning foundational position we take when it comes to stewardship of our finances. Deuteronomy 10:14 says this, "Behold, the Lord your God belong the heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." That means everything you have in every account that you have. He owns it, you don't. And then we see in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hill, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Who's making a claim of ownership? God is. Let's move to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:26. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." This principle is not new to anybody who's been here during this series, because we keep coming back to it. It sets the standard or the foundation of everything that stewardship is. God owns everything, so we can't own anything. God owns everything, so we cannot own anything, and that makes us managers, stewards. Even though it would seem to be obvious, let me make sure we understand what it means that God owns everything in regards to our finances. I'm just going to lay, this is obvious, you're going to say, no duh, Pastor Mark, I know this, but I'm just going to spell it out. There is not one penny in your possession that belongs to you. Period. There is no savings account, checking account, retirement account, or investment account that belongs to you. It belongs to God, and you're a manager of it. You manage it. You manage those assets for God's kingdom purposes and for His glory. You don't manage it so that you can get further ahead in the world. This idea of what is expanded, not just to the money we have in the banks, not just the cold hard cash. This idea of finances includes houses, cars, collections, land, rental properties, businesses, and we could go on and on and on. Each of these assets, and many more that we can't even list, are part of the financial portfolio God has given you stewardship over. You own nothing. All the assets you have, all the assets that we regularly call my assets or my retirement account or my savings account, We can say that, but we need to understand in our minds what? That those are my accounts to manage. Those are not my accounts because I own them. To be good stewards of the financial resources God has placed in our hands, we must release any sense of ownership over those resources. We must release any sense of ownership over the financial resources across the board that God has put in our laps to manage. That's the first principle of financial stewardship that God helps us understand. The second one is that we must invest God's resources wisely. We must invest God's resources wisely. We're somewhat familiar with the parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's towards the end, starting around verses 14. We're not going to necessarily go back through that. You can go back this week and read that parable. And we have already talked about it. It's the parable where the master is going to go away, and he goes to his three servants, and he gives one servant 5 talents, he gives another servant 3 talents, and he gives another servant 1 talent. Okay? And what we learn from that is, parable of faithfulness, about faithfulness, we learn that God expects His stewards to increase the value of the financial resources He has given us. He expects us to invest them wisely for His glory and His honor. In fact, turn with me, we will turn there, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Just real quick. We won't read the whole parable, but I want to jump to the middle of it. We'll just kind of walk through it. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. This is what I have already mentioned. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, each according to his ability. And then look at verse 16. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded for them, and he made 5 more. And so he also who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid it in his master's money. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He says, show me what you've done with the resources I've given you. Verse 20, and he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And listen to what the master said. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he goes and wants an account from each person. And when he gets to the one who only had 1 talent, who hid it and did not invest it, did not try to do anything with it, okay, he came to him and called him to account. He accounted for nothing. He gave him back what the master had originally given him. And the master says, you were wrong. And listen to how severe the master was. Look at verse 28. So the master says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even when he has what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Cast the worthless servant. Choosing not to invest for God's kingdom and God's glory. Choosing not to increase makes us unworthy servants. And we have to understand that. To be good stewards of the financial resources God has placed in our hands, we must understand, we must realize that we will give an account one day. As manager of the financial resources God has assigned to us, we work hard to bring an increase to the value of those resources because we understand it is through us that God uses His resources to spread the gospel, through missions, to build churches for discipleship, to meet the needs of the needy. We increase those resources not so that we can increase our status or increase what we have. We increase resources because we can see how God, we will see how God can use them to disciple and grow and meet needs. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy some of the proceeds of that, because the Master wants us to be healthy. The Master wants us to live to the what we need in our lives. But our motivation is mainly, I want to invest wisely so I have more to give back to Him for the furtherance of the gospel, to meet more needs, and so that we can disciple more. We find another of God's financial stewardship principles also in Matthew chapter 25. And that is, be content with what God has given you. Everybody cheer. Be content with what God has given you. Notice at the beginning of that parable, again, verse 14, for it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Who entrusted the property? The master. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Who chose what finances, what resources were given to each servant? The Master did. Who chooses what financial resources we have in our lives? God does. God brings. Therefore, we need to be content with what God has chosen to give us, because He knows better than we do what resources we are capable of managing. So often in this world of I need to gain more for myself, we often look at other people to find out how and where we want to be. I want to have this like my neighbor. I want to have this like this neighbor over here. Or my coworker just got one of these. Oh, I wish I could have that. And we become anxious. And we become discontent. And at times we even look at this idea, or have this idea, that God has not treated me well because I don't have what other people have. That's not what we find here. God chooses what we have. He knows how much we can handle. He knows what's best for us, and we need to be content with that. We need to be good stewards of that. And we also notice, we already read it, that when we are good stewards and when we bring the increase that we're supposed to bring, you know what happens? God says, you've matured. And He says, now you take what you have invested and increased, and now you invest that to increase more. And He gives you more, and He keeps you humble as you learn and grow in how to manage His financial resources. But while He's doing all of that, we need to be content. One question that is often asked is, what does it mean to be content? I mean, I often hear this. Oh, so we're just supposed to sit back and never work hard? You know, just be content with whatever we have. You know, I don't aspire for anything. That's not what contentment is. Contentment is this. One author, I like his definition. Contentment is being spiritually independent from the details of our life for happiness and security. Being spiritually independent on the details of our life for happiness and security. You know what he's saying? Our happiness and security, our contentment is not attached to this earth. Our contentment is based on what we have spiritually in Christ through salvation. What we are spiritually is separate from what we have on this planet. We're content because I spiritually know in my heart that God has given me what I can handle at this point in time. And I'm content. And I work that, and I invest that, and I use that for His glory. And as God chooses to increase or decrease what I am doing or what finances He's given me, what do I have? Contentment. Contentment. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Keep your life free from the love of money. How many of us can truly say that? That our lives are completely free from the love of money. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I'm there. That's really hard, isn't it? And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know why we're content? Because God says he's going to be here with us. And reflect back on that idea that he will meet our needs. We're content. We don't have anxiety because we don't have something. When we are content with what we have, we are less prone to drift into a heart attitude where we have materialism, where what we have defines who we are. Contentment gives us freedom to follow the Lord, freedom to use his resources to pursue his values and objective. Contentment gives us freedom from the anxiety that always accompanies the rat race of pursuing more and more and more what the world says that we should be happy with. Contentment helps us come to a place where we say, I have enough and I don't need any more. How many of us would like to have truly that type of contentment in our lives? I have enough. I don't need any more. That's hard in our culture, isn't it? Because our culture does what all the time? Every commercial, every billboard, it tells us what? We need more. You need to do more. And God says, no, that's not what contentment is. That's not who my people are. When we live as stewards and not owners, content with what God has given us, then we find ourselves more inclined to live out another important principle of financial stewardship. When we live as stewards and not owners, content with what God has given us, then we find ourselves more inclined to live out another important principle of financial stewardship, and that is to be generous with God's resources. When I'm not so worried about me and what I have, when I'm not so worried about what I have in the bank, then I become much more willing to give generously because I'm not thinking about whom? Me. What is the foundation of this principle? What is the foundation of this principle that we can be generous with God's resources when we're content? It's God's generosity towards us. Well, we look at some of these verses. John 3:16. You see, the idea here is, as we read through these verses, is God has been so generous to us, and therefore it becomes part of who we are. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I know you're allowed to say amen or something as we go through these, right? Okay? For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only son, amen. He gave. How generous was it to give his own son? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. How generous was that? And when we think of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, coming down and living on this little squat of dirt we call earth compared to heaven, we can't even understand that generosity. It is outside of our ability to understand. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich was Jesus Christ as God? He owns everything, right? And we often say and have that idea of ownership just on the little blue ball we live on. When we say God owns everything, he owns the universe and every star system that is in the universe. It is not just limited to earth. He owns everything that makes up reality. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave it all up so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How generous is that? And then we see in James 1:17, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, coming down from the Father of lights. every good gift, everything you determine as good in your life, every grandchild, every child, every relationship, every husband, everything that you determine is good. Your bank accounts, your finances, okay, your prestige, everything you think is good is a gift from God. You don't deserve it. You don't. He's a generous God. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, when we didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, when we didn't want anything to do with God, when we were busy living our own self-centered lives focused on us and our worldview being focused on us, Jesus Christ came and died for us even while we were sinners. How generous is that? Generous beyond comprehension. And then we look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. What kind of generosity is that in the grace that we've received from Jesus Christ? God has been abundantly generous towards us, and therefore we are generous as His people, as He is generous to us. And we can do that because we are content with what we have. We're not anxious about what amount is in our bank account. It doesn't mean that we just frivolously give everything away. We need to be wise and invest and look at what how we're giving God's resources and who we're giving them to and how they're being used. That's all part of our stewardship. But the bottom line rests with this. We're generous because He's generous. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, this is Paul writing, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So the churches of Macedonia understand that the church in Jerusalem is really, really hurting. They are very, very poor to the point of they had nothing. For severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown with a wealth of generosity on their part. We have the Macedonian church who was, what does it say? Okay, severe in their affliction, severe in their poverty, they gave an offering to a church that was hundreds of miles away that they have never seen, that they had never met, and they said, this is part of Christ's body, and we, even out of our poverty, want to be generous with them and gave to their hurt, even though they were already poor. Even in adversity, God's people are generous, willing to give, without thinking of self. God's people are also generous to bring God glory. As we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read it for you. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. He is still talking about the Macedonian Christians, and he's saying, you are giving, and this giving brings great glory to God. Our generosity towards others, even when they don't deserve it, is a testimony that we have received from God the same generosity that we are giving to them. It's who we are. We give because we want God to get the glory. We don't want the Macedonian Christians, he said there in chapter 9, they didn't want the Jerusalem church to look at them and go, oh, you are so good, thank you so much. They said, we want you to thank God for the provision. Because that's why we do it, because we love Him. We also need to understand that our generosity pleases God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have. That idea of sharing, when in the context that we're speaking, how much do we share? How much do we want to share? We want to be generous. For such sacrifices, there's that idea. How am I sharing sacrificially? For such sacrifices are what to God? Pleasing to God. How many of you want to please God in your life? I see a lot of hands, a few hands raised and a whole lot of heads shaking. Yes, I want to please God. You want to know something? Then be generous in your giving. Be generous in how you take care of the poor. Be generous in how you give to the church. Be generous in how you support missions. Be generous because it pleases God. You know one thing in your life right now that absolutely pleases God, and that is to be generous. To have a characteristic of generosity mark your life. Generosity is an integral part of being a good financial steward. Do you understand? I want you to understand something too. I'm a pastor, which all of you would know. You know how I know you know that? Because you either call me Pastor Mark or P. Mark. Okay? But you know that pastors have been given a direct command to teach generosity? Okay? Think about that. 1 Timothy 6:18. Paul is writing to Timothy about the rich people in his congregation. Now let me set the tone. You already know the answer to this, but I'm going to remind you. Within the world, how rich are we as people? Excessively rich. All right? I was hoping he would be here today. Please pray for Shannon. He's still recovering from a surgery. It was an outpatient surgery he had yesterday, but it hurt. Shannon said that he came home from our missions trip to Mexico, and he said, "You know something?" He goes, "I looked at my, what do they call it? Big coon foot, okay, which is a little house thingy he has out there by the pond." And he says, "I have more in coon foot. This place I rarely even go into anymore. I have more in coon foot than anybody that I know that we served in Juarez." That's how rich we are. Coonfoot, he said, is bigger than the house we built. And he was impacted by that. And so we are rich. And so here is Paul telling Timothy, the rich people, are to do good, to be rich in good works, and not just do good works, but to be generous and ready to share. So if we think of ourselves as being rich in the idea of the world, we are to be generous and ready to share. Not waiting on the pew, not waiting on a chair for God to drop something in our laps. We are ready. We are looking. We are searching for ways for us to be generous to the world around us so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generosity, as I said, is an integral part of being a good financial steward. Take some time this week to reflect on this question. Am I growing in my desire to be generous with God's financial resources, not mine? Am I growing in my desire to be generous with God's financial resources? This is a question that is one that we need to ask often because it helps us evaluate our hearts and protects us from drifting towards a worldview, the world's view of financial stewardship. God has provided us with other basic principles of financial stewardship in His Word, and we would be wise stewards to study these principles. We cannot cover them all today. But before we close this morning, I would like us all to consider this question. How can we guard against drifting away from these principles? Because it is going to be a major effort for us not to drift, because our culture wants to suck us in and make us materialistic and think about ourselves and buy, 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 buy. So how do we keep from drifting? First, we need to live as citizens of heaven. Here's the old song. This is not our what? Home. How does that continue? Louder. I am just passing through. This is not my home. Why would I set up shop here? Why would I invest all my efforts into a place that I am not even going to be. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, had built and invested and created, and at the end of his life, he looked back and he said, "It is all vanity because I give it to somebody else who may not even care." Everything he worked for, he backed up and said, "You want to know something? One day I'm going to die, and it's all going to go to somebody else, and I don't even know if they're going to be good stewards with it." We are always have to fight the incessant pull to regard our finances as belonging to us instead of God. We will always have to fight the temptation to find security in how much money we have in various accounts. We will have to fight not to let our identities become rooted in what we own or what we think we own. And the only way to stop that is for us to look at living in this world as being citizens of heaven. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens to heaven," he's talking about, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the" what? "Household of God." We are citizens of the household of God. And where does the household of God exist? Heaven. Heaven. It's a waste of time and effort to invest God's resources in the things of this earth. As God's people, we can fight the drift towards earthly investments when we keep our eyes focused on our heavenly citizenship instead of our earthly citizenship. When we invest in the gospel that brings salvation to lost souls, when we invest in meeting the needs of those less fortunate to us, as the Bible says, widows and orphans, when we do these things, we are building eternal rewards that moth can't get to and will never fade, but they're not on this earth. They're in our heavenly home where we are heavenly citizens. How do we keep our minds focused on that we're citizens of heaven and not citizens on this earth? Sometimes we need to be reminded how other people live. And so the next time we go to an opera, I hope we have people who have never gone, go. Because that really helps reset your thinking on what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Because there's not a person who went, and we're going to talk about this all next week. By the way, if you want to know what went on in an opera and see videos and all that kind of stuff of what we did in an opera, that will happen next week. When we went to an opera, every person that went looked around and said, "We want to come back and we want to give them more because we have so much." And you can't understand that until you see it, until you smell the sewage running in the street. That helps us keep focused on our citizenship. We can also guard against drifting away from God's principles of financial stewardship if we seek God for financial wisdom. If we seek God for God's word, for financial wisdom. What resources do you go to for financial wisdom? What resources do you live or do you trust? Do you trust the Wall Street Journal, the latest best-selling book on how to leverage your finances for maximum returns, or the latest conference of how to make your money work for you? I mean, if you go on the internet and look for conferences, they are like, there's thousands of them. Many of these resources are helpful, but they all must be filtered through the lens of God's Word. God's Word has a lot to say about finances. And we need to know what that says first and foremost than we need to know of any financial expert. In Proverbs, a number of these are in Proverbs. Actually, all of them are. There's others, but it was just easy to be in Proverbs. Proverbs 10:4. "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." What is the financial teaching there? Work hard. You're not going to become a good financial steward of God's resources unless you work hard. That's the bottom line. It's hard work. Proverbs 22:16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. What's the financial stewardship teaching there? We don't make our money at the expense of others. True? We don't make our money at the expense of others. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his wealth or gives to the rich. You give. Why do you give to somebody who's rich? Why would you even consider giving to somebody who's rich? Usually it's to ingratiate yourself to them. True? I will give you more that you are, and you already have enough, so that I can get something from you, so that I can make my life better. They will end up coming to poverty, maybe not necessarily on this earth, but where will they find their poverty? When they're absent from God for all of eternity. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. What is the financial stewardship principle there? Don't go in debt. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Don't live in debt. Don't accrue debt. Don't buy anything that you cannot afford to pay for then. That's the teaching. We could have a whole series just on debt. Financial stewardship. The last one, Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Basically, the person who gives, who waters, who makes others flourish, he himself will be watered. Financial stewardship. Be a giver. Be generous. Throughout the Bible, we see that God's Word is the best financial advisor that we can ever have on this planet. The first place to go for wisdom about finances is God's Word. And we can guard ourselves from drifting off of God's principles of financial stewardship if we just stay in God's Word. We also need to surround ourselves with wise counselors. This is kind of parallel, but it's not quite the same. Okay? Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Okay? General truth. Applying it to financial stewardship, most of us, to be really good financial stewards, are going to have financial advice from somebody, true, in today's world. Whether it's for setting up accounts or what accounts we should have or how should we invest in for retirement or how, you know, all that stuff. Not all of us are really, really experts on finances in our world today. Many of us have CPAs or have tax folks who help us work through our finances. Good financial advice is priceless. The question that we must ask is, who should we go to for good advice? Who should we go to for good advice about our finances? The answer is really quite simple. The best place to go for financial advice is to someone who bases their advice on God's Word. True? There are multitudes of financial advisors who are good at giving financial advice, and they can increase your financial resources. But we have to ask the question, what is their motivation? What kind of investments or advice will they give if their advice is based on making you happy as a client? It has nothing to do with God or His work or being generous. Do they invest in companies that are involved in the abortion industry? Do they invest your money into corporations like Pfizer that produces abortion medicine that you can buy through the mail? Should we put our money and support companies like that? No. We shouldn't. But does your financial advisor do that to make your portfolio bigger? Because he has no idea what God wants or what his God standards are. Christian financial advisors and companies work hard at growing your finances in a way that glorifies God and doesn't go against his kingdom work. We need to have good financial advisors who are Christ followers, who understand what God wants as far as our finances and how we can become good stewards with our finances and help us to invest in companies and properties and things that promote God and His agenda and His kingdom and missions work. Have you ever taken a look at what your financial advisor has you invested in? What companies? What do they involve themselves in? We need to ask those questions. We can also guard against drifting away from God's principle of financial stewardship by keeping our life simple. By keeping our life simple. And you go, what? Look at Luke 12:15. And He said to them, this is Jesus, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. You say, what in the world does that have to do with having a simple life? Well, our culture doesn't understand this truth. From the time we are born, we are told that we need more. More toys, more food, more money, more hobbies, more activities to be involved in. Our closets are full, our garages are full, and we pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to store the stuff that we have in storage units that we only open once every 5 years. That's our culture. Our culture teaches us to be covetous. Our culture wants us to be covetous. Because if we covet what is out there, if we covet other people, if we covet what they have, then we're going to continue to buy and buy and buy and buy. And we're going to continue to invest in the things that we want instead of the things that God wants. And He says, take care and be on your guard against covetousness. If we're going to be on guard against covetousness, then we need to simplify our lives. And when we simplify our lives, we say, okay, again, we have enough. We don't need any more. And we can just stay here. And everything else I have is invested in God and His eternity. Everything. Simple lives help us not to be covetous. Because we know that we have enough. We don't need any more. Take some time and consider if you really need anything more financially for yourself. Just ask that question. And I'm not saying nobody here does or doesn't need. I'm not saying that there aren't needs here. But by far for the majority of us, do you need anything more? Do you need to buy anything more for yourself or for your storage unit? We know that most of us, the answer to that is what? We don't need any more. I have a good friend, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, because the truism that he taught me when I first got here is true. And that's why I love Richard Smith so much. When I was getting ready to build a building, Richard says, always build it bigger than you think, because it will eventually become what, Richard? Too small. Is that true? If you say, no, not really, how many buildings have you built over the years on your property that just keeps filling up with more stuff that you have? Think about that. When are there enough buildings where you say, I don't need any more? You see, we never stop to ask that question. We just fall into drifting away into what our culture says. But we need to ask these questions. We can also guard against drifting from God's principles by never forgetting that we cannot serve two masters. Never forget that we cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Who does that include? Who does that include? Everybody sitting here this morning. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time, period. And everything we've looked at this morning falls into that. You're either going to serve money and what the culture says is important, or you're going to serve God and serve what He says is important in regards to financial matters. You cannot straddle the fence. It says you will hate one and you will love the other. Who is your master, honestly, in your life when it comes to financial resources? Who's your master? We need to consider that. Examine your life and evaluate how much effort you spend serving God with your finances versus the effort you've spent in building your financial portfolio. Let me say that again. Examine your life and evaluate how much effort you expend on serving God with your financial resources versus the effort you have spent building your financial portfolio. Think about that. Where you exert the most effort and discipline is a good indicator of who your master is. Where you exert the most effort is where you identify who your master is. And then the last one is, we need to pray for God's wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and can that be applied to financial issues? Absolutely. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. Do you need guidance on how to handle your finances? Everybody here does. Do we need more wisdom? Yes. And God has provided it for us in His Word, and God will provide it for us through prayer. So how do we stop drifting? We look at these things. What a blessing it is to be given financial resources to help those in need. What a blessing it is to invest in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to build churches and programs that work hard to disciple God's people. What a privilege it is to be God's steward of the financial resources He has given us. But we must work at not being distracted. We must work at not letting our culture suck us into the drift of thinking of our finances like they do. It's an effort. It's work. But God says He'll be there to help us. Amen.